Okay, so let's go ahead and jump in. Let's start with this. Has there been anything in your life that you felt like truly prepared you for all the things that you're going to need in life? We're already laughing. Okay. Well, like school prepared you, especially public school prepared you for everything you need in life, right? Now, for you, we had about half of the people in here that public school, about half homeschool. Homeschool probably got a little closer, right? Because you can gear it towards you, your kid and what you believe. But even if your homeschool, did it prepare you for everything you'd ever need in life? What about your parents? If you had, let's say you had amazing parents. Some of us did not have amazing parents, right? But some of us did, right? So if you had amazing parents, did they prepare you for every single thing you're going to need in life? No. Oh, I bet for those of us that went to college prepared you for everything, right? What a joke. It's like $50,000 so then you can just have this thing and go, never mind. Anyway, I'm not saying college is bad, but like, come on, it does not prepare you for your first job, hardly at all, right? Where you went to your first job, did your first boss prepare you for everything that you need in life? Or, right? No, it almost sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Now, all of those things can work together to prepare us for life, like give us wisdom for everything that we need in life, but none of those things give us all that we need in this life by themselves. Why does that matter? Well, wait. For that, before we get to the point, if you haven't been with us, last week we started the book of 2 Peter. It was a letter written by the Apostle Peter. He's a friend of Jesus Christ. He's an apostle, disciple of Jesus Christ. And he wrote this letter to a church. Now, our church or churches, we don't know which church because he doesn't tell us. He told us in 1 Peter. Here he doesn't tell us, right? But he's writing this letter to these churches. And he tells us from the very beginning what this book is about. Verse 2, and then the last verse in 3:18, he says the same thing. This letter is about them having the grace and peace of Jesus Christ multiplied to them through the knowledge of God. So when we say grace, if this faith thing is newer to you, grace, when we say grace, we just mean what God giving us what we don't deserve and could never earn, right? God just giving the gift of salvation in particular here. So the grace he's talking about is the grace that comes with salvation, and then the grace that God gives us so that we might be sanctified, that we might grow and become more like Jesus Christ. We might become all that God wants us to. And the peace of God is, we talked about this a little last week, right? But like, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is hostile towards you. He is against you because God hates sin. And as I say all the time, we want God to hate sin. Sin brings evil into the world. All the bad things that happen in this world happen because of sin, because of evil. God is against those things, and we want that. But Jesus Christ went to the cross. He gave his blood on the cross to pay for all of our guilt, to pay for all of our shame. The thing that we could never pay for, our debt to God is far too large for us to ever pay it. And so Jesus Christ came, and with his perfect life, he went to the cross and he said, no, I'll take all the punishment. I'll take all the guilt. I'll take all the shame so that you can go from death and sin to life in me. All of that shame and guilt is washed away. And because of that, we now have peace with God. So even though if you're a Christian in this room, we're not perfect, we still mess up, but we can come to God with confidence knowing that he loves us and will forgive us because we have peace. That's our true peace. That's the rock that we stand on. And so Peter is saying this book is about that grace and that peace being multiplied. It just grows and grows and grows within his family. But it says how that grace and peace is multiplied. It says in knowledge, through knowledge. And this knowledge is talking about, it's just not knowing more about God. It's not just studying your Bible more so you might know a few more things. This is the kind of knowledge that you can only have through the Holy Spirit, right? You can only have by the Holy Spirit changing you. And this knowledge of God is like knowing who God is, knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, knowing what God did to rescue you. This is the knowledge that he's talking about, right? We can call that the saving knowledge that comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us when we're saved. So this knowledge of God is not only kind of a theme of this book, but it's relevant to our passage today. So back to the original point we started with. Before we jump in, let's ask two more questions. One, all right, you ready for this one? Is God a liar? I have to ask myself that often. No, that's the right answer. Do you live your life like that? Do you live your life like God is definitely not a liar? Does God bend the truth to make a point? No. Does God make promises or say things are going to happen? Does God just kind of hope they'll come true someday? No. God is truth. God always, always says what's true. So let's actually try to believe that and walk in that. And so as we read the text today, let's not read it like it's good advice. Let's read it like it is absolutely true because God does not lie. You lie, I lie, God never lies, right? Now that's is God actually enough? Now that's an easy one to say yes to. But when times get hard, when you don't understand, when it feels like he's not answering prayers, when you feel like you're drowning, when you're suffering, it's a little harder to say that God is enough. But we have to ask ourselves, do I believe that God is enough? Is he enough to give us, and here's what we're going to talk about today in our text today, all things that we need for this life. You all some of you even started laughing when it came to the idea of the things of this world, created things in this world being enough for us that will teach us or give us all things that we need. Right? So obviously created things in the world can't give us everything we need. So do we believe God is going to give us all things that we need? If the answer is yes, or you desire for the answer to be yes, man, this is the passage for you. And so we're going to read the passage in this way, like it is absolutely true and God doesn't lie and that God is enough. That's how I want us to try to read it today and believe it today. And so what we're about to jump into is the first basically 11, but really 15 verses of 2 Peter are like a mini sermon from Peter. He wrote it a little different. It's not necessarily like in letter form like normal. It's written like a sermon. And we're going to spend 6 weeks in this little sermon. We're going to spend the majority of our time. We're only in this book for 14 weeks. Six of it are going to be in just the first 15 verses. So we're going to go slow, but don't panic, right? There's a reason we're going slow. And here's one of the reasons. One, there's a ton of content here. But two, I believe this passage lays the foundation for what it means to live in God's grace and peace and to live out our salvation as Christians maybe better than any other passage in Scripture. Now, you can come debate that with me. I'd also go with Romans 12. Romans 12 is my kind of secondary backup option. But this is one of the best passages in all of Scripture that just lays the foundation for like, what does it mean to actually be a Christian and live this thing out? I love this passage. Kayla's downstairs, but she said in the elementary class, the verse we're covering today is one of her favorite verses in all of Scripture. And you know what I love? I love how it starts. We're going to read it in a second. But you know how it starts? Not with you. Not with what you need to do to be a good Christian, whatever that is, quote unquote, good Christian. Not with all the things you should be doing or shouldn't be doing. One of the reasons I love this, when it lays out what our faith really is it starts with God. The Bible is not about you. Does the Bible help you? Does the Bible guide you? Yes, but who's this book actually about? God and his son, Jesus Christ. When we start there, it's really hard to go wrong. When we start with our failures and who we are and what we should be doing and how we're not enough and how we're guilty and how we're sinful, man, that's a dangerous place to start. But we start with God, we're going to land in the right spot. So that's where this lands. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to read verses 3 and 4, but really what we're going to cover today is verse 3. I want you to see the beginning of this sermon with verse 3 and 4, but really we're going to start with verse 3. So let's read verse 3 and 4. In 2 Peter, we're going to read verse 3 and 4, but we're going to put most of our focus today on verse 3. Okay, you guys ready? Here we go. Verse 3, his divine, that means godly, the power that only God can have, that only God can give. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has, here's that word again, granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, the precious and very great promises, you may become partakers of the divine, godly nature. How about that line? Partakers of the divine nature. I can't wait to talk about that next week. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Because of sinful desire. So that's kind of the first opening thought of this little sermon. Let's read verse 3 one more time. His divine, godly, God-given power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Okay, so let's start where this starts with that word granted. God has granted. Now, we can just translate granted as given. Maybe some of your translations say given. We're in the English Standard Version, the ESV, but there's other good versions. But I looked up this word in a Greek dictionary, and if the Bible was originally written in the Greek language, and this Greek word means to bestow gratuitously. Use those words very often when you run around saying, I'm going to bestow to you something. But what does that mean? to give abundantly, to give more than what we need. A passage that I absolutely love is going to point us to this, because it is not a small thing when God says he's going to grant things with words like this, because when God's going to grant things to you, he really means it. It's not usually this small thing. It is an enormous thing. So I think we have Ephesians 2 back there. Do we have Ephesians 2 back there, Clifton? I'm going to read it from my Bible. If you want to turn to Ephesians 2, you can, but I think it's, is it behind me, Sienna? Okay, this is one of, again, a passage that we read pretty often in this church because it's amazing. The first three verses are, because you have turned from God, because you don't follow God, he is against you. You're children of, listen, children of wrath in your own sin, following the course of the world, following Satan, but in verse 4. So it's like hopeless. You're in a hopeless state before God. And then we get to verse 4. But God, as we say before, two of the best two words in the Bible, like it is a disaster, but God being, here's that word, rich. More than he needs, rich in mercy, because of the, not just love, but great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, our sins, made us alive together with Christ by grace. Again, that means God giving you what you don't deserve and haven't earned. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the what? Immeasurable riches, like over the top riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his, another word I love, we are his workmanship. That workmanship means that we were created by him to reflect him, to do the things that he's called us to do, right? To reflect who he is in our work. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That means saved by Christ Jesus for those good works that reflect him, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Man, did you hear those words in that passage? Like, this is the kind of granted thing he's talking about. God is rich in mercy, right? He is great in his love. We're going to be learning about the immeasurable riches of his grace for ages to come, all the way into eternity. Verse 1:7 in Ephesians says, his riches of grace. 3:7 says, the riches of Christ. God wants to give to you richly, abundantly, overwhelmingly. This is who your God is, especially when we're talking in the context of things like this. It's immeasurably, incomprehensibly, abundantly, and it's so important. Because it really fights that battle for us, because I know some of us really fight with seeing God as this God who kind of just puts up with us, right? He puts up with us, and if we come to him, he'll give us just enough grace or just enough what we need to get by, and he gives us just enough so that we don't screw up again. And some of us kind of have a view of God that way. But if we see God for who he actually says he is, not who I say he is, right? And like I say all the time, who cares what I have to say? We care what the Bible has to say. And what does the Bible say about who God is? So if we not only believe what Scripture says, what God says about himself, then we actually can believe and walk in the truth that if we turn to the Lord, we'll have more than we ever need. Because he gives abundantly, richly, immeasurably, incomprehensibly. This is who our God actually is. Will you believe that? This is where I come back to, like, is God a liar? This is how God, he wants to bestow gratuitously, abundantly on you. Will you believe that? Listen, this is despite you, despite your failures. He's washed you clean in Jesus Christ so that he might bestow all these things to you. Will you believe it? And they're his workmanship, like that is actually true. Ephesians 2:10 said also that we are his workmanship, right? His reflections of who he is, created for good works, the kind of works that Jesus Christ did. Well, 2 Peter said he has given us all things for life and godliness, right? In this life, he's given us all things for life and godliness. So before we talk about what life and godliness is, which I think you guys kind of know, but we're going to dive into it. You do know what all things means, right? What do you think all things means? Somebody say. All things. Again, I don't think we live like this actually says all things. We could also translate this as the whole. The whole of everything that you would need, God has given you. He's given you everything. And you know what I love about this too? For those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it doesn't say he will grant all things to you, does it? What does it say? He has granted, Past tense, it's over. We don't have to go find this thing. It is in you. We have to believe this thing and start walking in it. I mean, how many Christians are out there living under this burden of them not being good enough because they're trying to be good enough for God and trying to find the strength and the willpower to be who they're supposed to be when what they really need to do is read the word granted. It has been granted all things. You know, the Apostle Paul, this is Peter, right? One of Jesus' apostles. The Apostle Paul wrote about half the books in the New Testament. Big deal, right? But the Apostle Paul knew in a way that most of us will never know what it means to need God in all things. Because Paul, if you know his story, he experienced like crazy, amazing blessings from the Lord. Like he was like walking with the Holy Spirit in such a way that people would literally touch his robe and be healed. Like that guy got to experience those kinds of things, miraculous, crazy things. But also, so Paul experienced things we probably will never experience, but he also experienced suffering in a way that most of us will never experience. Because of his love for Jesus, he was beaten and he was tortured and he was hated and he was reviled and he was kicked out of cities and all of his friends rejected him and he was killed for his faith. Paul experienced all of it. And what did he say about this life? Philippians 4:13, right after laying about all those blessings and curses, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, we know this is not about winning football games, right? This is not about getting your max bench press. Lord, all the strength I have all the strength I need. Like, listen, there's no reason for you to even try a bench press. Look at these arms. Like, you can't beat my max, right? No, don't even try. I'm huge up here, right? Don't make fun, Alex. Don't make fun. But seriously, like, I'm making light of it, but like, this means all things in the blessings, what we need to share the gospel with our friends and family. You already have all things. When people come to Christ, he's given you all things. You don't save them. God saves them. So you just share the gospel. But also in your suffering, he's given you all things. When you don't feel like you're enough, he's given you all things. Now, if we're honest, that's what I want us to be at church here, like all the time. Not pretend like we're pretty perfect Christians because, hey, listen, I already know you're not. I'm not either, right? We don't have to pretend here. And if we're honest, I think maybe not all of you, but some of you, when you hear things like, well, God's given you all things you need that pertain, that apply to life and godliness, maybe you believe it, but either consciously, you're thinking about it, or subconsciously, it's in the back of your mind. There's a but. Yeah, but. God has given us all things, but. Right? But you don't know all my failures. You don't know how I continue to fail. Yeah, but my anxiety and my depression, I can't, my anxiety and depression, yeah, God can give me all things, but like I'm so busy, so yeah, I need to rely on the Lord for all things, but I've got a lot going on. I'll get to God soon. I'll get in his word. I'll talk to him. I'll go to his community. I'll get discipleship soon. Yeah, but like my trauma in my past, you don't know what my trauma's like. I really am a victim. I can't move forward. Yeah, but my fear. Yeah, but my worry. Yeah, but my situation, my lack of gifts, my lack of knowledge. My past, I don't know enough, I can't do enough, I'm too scared, but. What's your yeah, but? Because do you realize that God had every reason to reject you? To abandon you? To leave you alone in your sin? But you know what God's yeah, but was? But God. Being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved you, made us alive together in Christ. Why can't that be your yeah, but when the enemy attacks you and lies to you, when your own heart lies to you? Yeah, but I'm too much of a failure. Yeah, but God. That is our yeah, but God, even when I was in the midst of my sin, reached down, saw me in my brokenness and said, I love you. You're my horribleness. Listen, you come to me, I'll give you a new heart. Wash away all of that sin. I'll wash away all of that horribleness. Listen, you come to me, I'll give you a new heart. And I'll make you capable of following me. You'll know me as your Father and your God and your Savior. Just come and you can know me. And I'll change everything. What if we change that to yeah, but God? Because the Bible clearly, consistently, boldly promises you that in Christ. You have all the things you need for. Here's just a few of them. I'm going to give them all, but here's a few, right? Just two or three. You have all you need, all things you need for faith, for hope, for joy, for love, for strength, for endurance, for peace, for wisdom, for discernment, for the words that you need in a particular moment, for abundance, for gifts, for contentment, for comfort, for provision, for the fruit of the Spirit, for a guarded inheritance, for eternal life, all the grace, all the mercy, all the forgiveness, all the blessing, your total identity, growth in life, all things are yours in Jesus Christ. Do I need to list like 30 more things? All things you need for this life, God has given to you. Church, we are his workmanship. We are his children by his divine power. Is God a liar or is he who he says he is? See why this is important? Because your sin, your heart, your enemy is going to lie to you and make you not want to believe this. This isn't about whether it's true or not, but rather you will mold and shape and conform your life around these truths. This is, when we say glorify God, that's our motto if you don't know, glorify God and advance the gospel, advance the name of Jesus Christ. This is what really it means to glorify God, molding and shaping your whole life around these truths in praise to God and in belief he is who he says he is, that he really can do all things. I'm not saying that's easy. We don't have to pretend like that's easy. It's not easy, but it's true. It's why Paul also said in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ. This is what he's talking about. No matter what, to live is Christ. And like I said, God's already given us all things. So even if death comes for us, what are we afraid of? We have an eternal inheritance. We are heirs with Christ, guarded. It says in 1 Peter, guarded by Jesus Christ. Our inheritance is guarded. It's protected, not by you, not by your good actions, not by being good enough in the scales way you're on the good scale more than you're on the bad scale. That has nothing to do with Christianity. Is it, do you know Christ or not? Because if you know Christ, it is guarded, it is protected. Your internal inheritance is waiting for you. Paul's not afraid of death. Why are we? I don't want to die tomorrow, but I know where I'm going tomorrow. I am not afraid. Maybe we can be afraid of the pain of death when we die. It's not what we're talking about. Actual death. Don't be afraid, Christian. To live is Christ. To die is gain. This is what this passage is really talking about. And so when we say life, to live is Christ, we're talking about live in godliness, all things for life and godliness. What does life really mean? Does it mean that God is just, he's granted us all things we need just to operate in everyday life? Well, yeah. That's not wrong. That's right. It's just way more than that. If you remember when we just read Ephesians 2, it said that Christ has taken us from death to life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we have gone, like that old creation, that old sinful self is gone. Behold, the new creation, the new self has come. Romans 6:4-7, if you go back and read it, says that we have died with Christ, like the old sinful you who is guilty and full of shame died with Christ, and you've been raised in a resurrection like his. You've been raised to new life in Jesus Christ so that you might experience a newness of life. When Christ says, I want you to experience a newness of life, do you think he's just talking about how you're supposed to act at work today? I mean, yes, but it's way more than that. This isn't just about daily life. It's about the life that we can have, that we should have in Jesus Christ, that he wants you to see this life, walk in this life, know this life through the knowledge of him. Jesus says it like this in John 10:10. I think we got that one too. John 10:10 says this, the thief, Satan, the destroyer, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what sin is doing to you. Like, we preach against sin here. We'll preach against sin hard here, but not because, hey, listen, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. No, we preach against sin because sin destroys. God doesn't want you to be destroyed by sin. I don't want you to be destroyed by sin. Sin is what destroys everything. And that's what the thief comes to do, your enemy, to convince you that these are the things that you want. Man, we don't want those things. All of us experience the hollowness and the shame of sin. No, Jesus says, I came that they, my disciples, may have life and have it abundantly. All right, we'll move on, but do you believe that? Do you live that way? That this is what God wants, an abundant life. I don't mean rich, right? Like in the last 3 months, God has given us $5,000 three different times, my family, for Jack's education, for a big cost that we had come up. And then I thought he gave us $5,000 for Nepal. Well, actually it was $7,500. Does God do that sometimes? Yes. But you know what an abundant life also can be? When you go through that year when it feels like God doesn't answer anything, and it feels like he's far off. And during that year, you learn to trust God and have faith in God when he's not answering. And then that transition happens where you feel like God's answering again, and you can kind of see what God was doing in that season. So the time that season comes again, your faith is stronger, it's wholer, it's richer, it's deeper, so you don't feel the loneliness and distance from God that you felt before, because he's building the weight of glory of Jesus Christ into you so that you may endure no matter what this life, no matter what sin and your enemy throws at you, you'll learn that Jesus Christ is enough. Do you realize that's abundant life too? To know in your suffering there's still joy and hope, that you're never too devastated to move forward. What an abundant life that is. This is what Christ wants for you. And that's what one of the reasons I love this so much, is that it starts off this little sermon by him, and it's talking about this abundant life and how we can walk in Christ and what life is. I love that it doesn't start with how we do this. It doesn't start with what we are supposed to do, what kind of faith we're supposed to have. It's not about our actions, about how we can earn God's love. No. First and foremost, we must understand who God is and what he has done, and actually deeply believe it. And then our actions as God's workmanship comes alive. Right? It comes alive in Christ, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the abundant life that can ignite within you, ignite within us, if we get this right. So all of it says that we are to live and walk. We've been granted all things through the knowledge of him that pertains to life and godliness. Listen, we can talk about godliness for a long time, but is that complicated? Godliness means to walk the way that God would have you walk. It's walking in a way that you're not capable by yourself, alone, without God. But once you have the knowledge of him, the capability to live the life that God has called you to live. We could say this, to live a life like Jesus Christ would live it through you, in you and through you. Godliness. Not complicated to understand. A lot more complicated to live it out in the daily life when you have people at your job who are just the worst, or you have a family member who is just rude to you, a friend who's abandoned you, like when finances just aren't there and everything's falling apart, right? It's harder to live in godliness then. But what it is not that complicated. We live lives that reflect the radiance of the glory of God, Jesus Christ. That's godliness. But how do we live out that godliness? Well, first and foremost, by God's power that's granted to us. But secondly, through this knowledge that we've been talking about. Right? Actually knowing Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. If you're in here today and you're not a believer, or you don't know that you're a believer, like, this is not some elite statement. This is just true. Like, you can't fully understand this until God opens your heart to understand it. Scripture communicates that we have dead hearts that aren't fully alive until Jesus Christ saves us, redeems us, and gives us a new heart. And so for a lot of people, like, I'm sure some of you met people that just think the cross and the idea of somebody dying to pay for our sins just sounds like foolishness. Just sounds ridiculous. Like, that you worship the fairy in the sky, right? You hear people like be condescending like that. And listen, all people that don't believe aren't condescending like that all the time. They just don't believe, right? But Scripture 2,000 years ago said this is exactly what was going to happen. 1 Corinthians 1:20 through 21 says this, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" They won't understand. So we have to believe that God is our wisdom, that he is our salvation, that he gives us everything we need. And so this wisdom, discernment, and knowledge, we're incapable of alone, but in Christ, we're fully capable of it. But here's the thing about this knowledge, right? This saving knowledge of God and growth in him. God can't, you don't say God can't very awesome, right? But, or very often, right? But God can't teach us and grow us and give us the wisdom if we don't know the truth of who he is and who we are in him, right? God can do miraculous things. He can save us, but how are we going to actually grow? Like, God can do anything he wants. So I say can't. God can, right? But like, how is God supposed to grow us and use it if we don't have any idea who he actually is, we don't have any idea what he's actually called us to, if we don't have any of his words written on our hearts? And this is why we must read this word. Again, I say this a lot. I know it's a very pastor thing to say, but how can God, in the moment when you have that lost friend or family member and you want to share the gospel with them, but you have not really ever read your Bible, you don't really know what the gospel is, you're not confident what Jesus Christ did for them, how are you going to share the gospel? Can God do some miraculous thing and save them because that's what God does? He could, but that's not how he works the vast majority of the time. No, God uses what we have studied, what we know. And so he uses that through the power of the Holy Spirit to grow us, to shape us, to mold us, to make us all that we are meant to be in Jesus Christ. See, we don't want to think that we know what is right, or assume what is right. What we want to hold on to is what is actually right. And that's really important because it's not just knowledge, but knowledge of him who has called us to his glory and excellence. Right? This is why this is so important. This is why life group is so important. This is why discipleship is so important, so we can constantly come back to this thing and know what it's actually saying. So through knowledge, we are called. You know, people in Christianity get really hung up on this word called. Have you ever noticed that? Am I called to this job? Am I called to this thing? Am I called to marry this person? And here's the thing. God does specifically and literally call people to things sometimes, right? I mean, Paul, he came to Paul and said, you are going to the Gentiles to preach my name. And Paul went, right? That was not, right? He called him to go. But I don't know if you know this. Do you know the overwhelming percentage of times in the New Testament where the word called is used? It's used like this. You are called out to by God for what? To walk in his glory, to walk in salvation, to walk in who he is. This is what our calling is. God in Christ, by the righteousness of Christ in us, has called us to his glory. That's what we're called to. And so if you go to find a new job, it's not whether it could be. I mean, God could just make it very, very clear to you. This is the job I have to go to. But really, you're called to his glory. So you're going to go to this new job and think, can I give my all for Jesus Christ? Can I reflect him here? Can I love him here? Can I be a light here? Can God use me here? If the answer is that, then yeah, you can say, I'm called to this job because I'm just called to go and glorify God at where I am. That's our true calling. You realize that, right? Don't get too hung up on God's call for your life. This is God's call for your life. Love him, worship him. When we say glory at the church, what we mean is like when it says glory in God's word, it's all that God is, right? It's his presence. Like if you know the Lord, you know that God's presence has like this weight to it, right? When you're praying and like the weight of God comes, his glory. It's everything that makes that glory to worship him and worthy of praise, glory. It's where to live that glory to worship him. This is what our lives are really about. Again, this is why our little tagline is we exist to glorify God, living our lives for the glory of God. And we do that, we'll also experience God's excellence. Excellence can just mean goodness or purity or holiness. Like God wants us to actually experience how good he is. And then by living through all the ways that it's said that we might experience all those things for ourselves, we'll experience that excellence because we're experiencing God and his glory and his excellence. And it's this whole process that I want you to wrap your minds around as we wrap up is that all of these things are already yours. He's already granted them to you. Will you believe it and walk in it? Now, if you're not a believer, Jesus has not granted these things to you. He's not given abundantly to you. But listen, if you realize, listen, I know that I sin. If there is a God, I know that I've been against him. I know that I've done the wrong things. I know that I'm not following the path. Listen, there is salvation for you. You just submit to Jesus Christ. I know that I've sinned. I know that I've betrayed you, Jesus. I want you to be my Lord. I want to accept your forgiveness that you purchased for me on the cross. I want to be raised from death to life, and you will be saved. You make Jesus Christ your Lord, and you'll be saved. And you can experience these things that we've been talking about today, this joy, this hope, this fullness of God by his son, Jesus Christ. This is what God wants. By God's divine power, by granting to us all things through the saving and sanctifying knowledge of him, by living for and in our calling to God to glorify him and experience his excellence, we can be all that God has called us to be. Church, we've talked about a lot of different things. We've defined words. We've talked a lot about different depths today. We've really dove in. But I'm telling you, church, if you build your life on this foundation and the foundation we're going to build over the next 5 weeks after this, you will grow in Jesus Christ.
You will. Not you might. You will. Because that's how it goes. We're either moving towards Christ or away from Christ. And if you build on the foundation that we're talking through the next few weeks, you're going to grow in Christ. I promise. This is what God's promising. If you turn to it, if you walk in it, if you trust it, you will have a life that brings glory to God and advances the gospel. You will. So yes, there's many things that we need to do, church. I won't act like there is. I mean, we need to do the things that God's called us to. We need to confess sin. Sin destroys us. We need to confess sin. We need to repent of sin. We need to make changes in our lives. Yes and amen, but don't start with those things. Start moving towards those things, but don't make your faith about those things. Your faith is about Jesus Christ. It's about who God is, what he's done, what he says, who he says you are. We walk in that. We believe that. We can actually have lives that change radically for Jesus Christ. So walk in it. Believe it. Remember that God is not a liar, and when your own heart or sin lies to you, you remember not, but I'm this. No, you remember, but God, who is rich in mercy. Oh, church, there is so much more. I cannot wait for the next 15 verses. I can't wait. I can't believe I'm going to be in Nepal for two of them. It's going to drive me crazy because it's so good. But come back next week. I am preaching next week. Come back and we'll look at verse 4 and we'll get this picture of this foundation that is absolutely life-changing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,